And we ask now that you would cause the good news of Jesus Christ to flourish in our midst through the preaching of your word. And so we ask that you would grant us a willing spirit to receive it with true faith, and may you be pleased to strengthen our faith and to bless the proclamation of your word in such a way, Lord, that we would be edified and that you would be supremely glorified. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And our scripture text itself is verse 21. To get just a little bit of the sense and flow of context, I'll start reading from verse 16 through verse 21. And so, loved ones, give heed to the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to you this very night, from 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word of this evening. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider tonight the topic of question and answer 56 and the forgiveness of our sins, another beautiful, wonderful, spectacular vista is opened up to us. This morning we heard about that little dewdrop, Psalm 117, and how it reveals this amazing universe of what who God is and what he is like. And so tonight we come to the topic of the forgiveness of our sins from question and answer 56. And that, too, flings open a window with a spectacular vista of our God. And as we gaze through that, we can see really the breathtaking work of God to save us from his wrath and to make us right with him through his Son. And so this evening we want to think about this great work of God by focusing on what took place on the cross, where the Son of God atoned for all of our sins, where this stunning exchange took place at Calvary, and where all our sins were taken from us, and all of Christ's righteousness was freely given to us. And so we want to consider these things tonight. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, our scripture text, teaches us about, and what Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 56 summarizes for us. And really, this is the greatest news that you and I could ever hear in this life. We long for all kinds of good news in this world, but loved ones, this is the good news. This is the best possible news that every man, woman, and child that comes into this world could ever hear and possibly know. This is where it's at. And so you who trust in Jesus Christ tonight, you are washed clean from your sins in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because His blood was shed and spilt for your sins. And so God no longer holds those sins against you. And you're now also clothed with His perfect righteousness in His sight. So God has done something marvelous for you in His Son. So praise the Lord for that. And maybe we could just close up shop and go home now. Just let's go right to the table. That's the good news. That's why we call it good news. And it's joyful because it's so wonderful. And so tonight, let's consider 2 Corinthians 5:21 with these three things in mind. First, the cross and our sin. Second, the cross and Christ's righteousness, because we can't really talk about the forgiveness of sins without also talking about the righteousness of Christ. And third, to talk about the cross and our Christian life. We're not to know these things in a vacuum, but we also have an experience of these things in this life as well. So the cross and our sin, the cross and Christ's righteousness, and the cross and our Christian life. So in the first place, we want to consider the cross and our sin. Look with me at verse 21 again. For our sake, He, that being God, made Him, that being Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Right away, I think it's something important for us to recognize and see here that this verse very clearly proclaims to us the good news that Jesus Christ was and is sinless. Him who had no sin. And that is very good news for us. And the Scriptures declare this in a few other places in the New Testament as well, one of which is 1 Peter 2:22, which is quoting from Isaiah 53, saying that He committed no sin, and nor was deceit found in His mouth. And if you look at Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that Christ, our high priest, you remember, He was tempted in all points just like us, and yet He was without sin. Without sin. And so our Lord Jesus was born sinless as the God-man, right? And not once during His entire life did He sin. He was and still is absolutely spotless and perfect. And I mean, stop to think about that. And we talked a little bit about that in the high school catechism class this morning. But think about how amazing that is, that Jesus never sinned. I don't know about you, but I can't really comprehend that. I mean, we can't. And why? Because, we are so stuck in sin that we can't imagine what life would be like without sin, right? But yet Jesus was without sin. And so we come into this world. We are conceived in sin, and we are born in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. And so we're born with that original, the guilt of Adam's original sin. Boom! From the moment of our conception, we are guilty before God. From the very beginning. And not only that, that we have the pollution of sin that clings to our soul, and that we actually sin ourselves every day, right? And so we just continue to add to the pile of our debt before God, don't we? We are sinful and corrupted, but not so for Jesus. And when He was conceived, and when He was born, He was completely without sin and entirely holy within. And in this way, He is separate from sinners. He is like us because He took up our flesh, but yet He took up our flesh and was without sin. And so there's, in a very properly qualified way, He is separate from sinners in that regard. We are natural born sinners. And so we produce sin ourselves. And so really, we are messed up coming and we are messed up going. I mean, that's just, that is the reality of this world. That is the reality of our fallenness. That is the reality of our sin. And we must reckon with that. We must acknowledge that. Because if we don't acknowledge that, then we cannot understand possibly the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. We forfeit it all if we don't understand that. And so we are wretches, full of sin by birth, and we're born that bad tree. In fact, we are born a bad tree in such a way that we can't produce good fruit, can we, on our own? As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. And this, by the way, is why we say that we are lost in sin. Apart from Jesus, we have no hope to overcome our sin. We have no hope to gain a right standing before God. We are lost. We are wayward. We have no navigational system to properly guide us. I mean, we really, on our own, we're like that flawed, IMAPs on our phone that leads us to a dead end when it's supposed to lead us to our proper destination. But we're fallen, we're sinful, we can't get there. And so we are lost in sin, and we are so tangled up in this sin that we just get gnarled up in it more and more every day, really, when we sin, because we do what is by nature. And so in that way, we are up a creek without a paddle. We are lost. And we're dead in our transgressions and sins apart from Christ. Indeed, even children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 says. And so we are doomed. We are doomed apart from Christ. But thankfully, I mean, and again, this is part of the good news, but thankfully, our Lord Jesus wasn't born guilty of Adam's original sin. Nor did the pollution of sin cling to his soul. And nor did he commit any actual sins, any actual sins of commission or omission like we do. And nor did he commit any sins inwardly or outwardly like we do. He was and is sinless through and through, from top to bottom, all the way around, inside and out. And it's very important for us to understand that he was absolutely sinless in every possible conceivable way as a human being and God in a human flesh. It's, I mean, really, that's spectacular. It's so wonderful. And then to think about it in this way is that this is the one that Jesus, that the Father sent. He sent Jesus to us with the specific mission to become sin in his sight on the cross and to make atonement for our sins and to be our sin sacrifice. I mean, think about that. That's amazing that God would do that. And it's also amazing that Jesus would willingly undertake that mission and come and actually execute that mission and accomplish it. That's wonderful. That Jesus did this, that he became sin for us in God's sight on the cross, and that God was judging his own son and did judge his own son in our place. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And so when Scripture here says that God made Christ to be sin for us, we're meant to understand that Christ was treated as if he himself had become a sinner on the cross, even though he was sinless. And so he suffered even though he was righteous. He was punished even though he committed no wrong. And he was punished by God. He was righteous and just. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And so our sinless Lord was sacrificed by God in our place, and He was treated as a sinner in our place. And so we, because of our wretchedness, because of our sin, our foulness, our I've run out of adjectives here. Because of our wretchedness, we are the ones that deserve to be destroyed. Right? I mean, let's own that. We deserved to be destroyed. But God struck His own Son instead. It was God who struck down Jesus on the cross ultimately because of our sin. This is what Jesus did. And so our sins were imputed. There, you know, that's a wonderful Christian word that falls on hard times these days, that's credited. Our sins were imputed and reckoned and transferred and credited to Christ in the sight of God while He was on the cross. And you remember, if you read the gospel accounts, it says that all the land was dark while He was pierced on the cross. He was being judged. Our dark sins were imputed to Him and upon Him in the sight of God, and He was being judged for us. And it was all our sin was credited to His account. It was as if He did them. It was as if He did them in God's sight. I mean, that's offensive, isn't it? I mean, that ought to cause us to lament our sin, right? Because this is what Jesus died because of our sins. And so all our imputed guilt in Adam, because it was all of it was credited to Christ, and all of our actual sins, past, present, and future, were all imputed and to Christ in His account on the cross. Him who knew no sin. All of that, and that what that means is it was taken away from us. It was taken away from us. And so all of our sins that we've committed, all of the ways in which we fail to obey, all of our inward horrible thoughts and motivations in this life, all of our hurtful, violent, awful words that we have spoken to one another, and all of our horrible deeds that we have committed in private or in public, they were all taken away from us and placed on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And so in this way, Jesus became in God's sight the greatest notorious sinner that has ever lived and walked the face of the earth. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, there's a lot there that I don't understand, and I'm not even going to try to unpack, but what we know is that Jesus died for all our sin and was counted as a sinner in God's sight, although He was completely sinless. Oh, that's very sobering. It's very sobering. And this shows us how our sins were forgiven by God on the cross and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They don't come back on us ever again in God's sight, do they? I mean, they were taken away. I mean, we sometimes might talk to our kids, what part of no do you not understand? Well, what part of taken away do we not understand at times? They were taken away and fully put on Christ forever. I mean, that's part of the good news. It's wonderful. And so as far as the east is from the west, they've been removed from us. And so through faith alone, not by any of our works, we've been legally declared pardoned, forgiven, and set free from the penalty of our sins and the penalty that the law prescribes, which is death. Because Christ, as our substitute, received the penalty that we incurred and that we deserve for our law breaking. He was treated as we should have been treated. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And let's think very nuts and bolts practically for a moment. Not that that's not practical enough, but let's think this through a little bit here. Now, when the world or the devil or our own consciences accuse us and shout at us, saying, "Look at all your sin. You're a disgusting hypocrite. To confess the name of Christ, you still struggle with that horrible sin in your life. And you're a hypocrite to think that you're forgiven." I mean, do you hear that? I hear that from the world. I hear that from my own heart rising up against me when I sin against God. And I know that you do also. And that shouts to us, "Look at how awful your heart still is. Look at how much your sin just still spills out everywhere." You know how when you spill a glass of water, it doesn't just trickle out, it just whoosh, it just spreads out. Well, that's our sin. It spills out everywhere, and it hurts the people we love, and it hurts us. It offends God. And when we hear these accusations, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and our sins having been imputed to Jesus on the cross, when we hear these accusations, we can say in reply to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and say, "Yeah, I'm an unworthy sinner. But God has cast all my sins behind His back. Through Christ crucified. God treated Christ as a sinner in my place, and He's drowned out all my sins by His precious blood. And so you can't bring any charge against me that Jesus hasn't already taken away from me. And I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life." You see, that's our reply to those accusations now, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us and becoming sin for us on the cross. And so through faith alone, in Christ's atonement alone, God forgives all of your sins. And so you stand this moment, right now, before our holy God as if you had not ever sinned. It's been taken away. And so praise the Lord. I mean, just go home and think about that. Meditate on that. Live in that truth. But amazing enough as that already is, that's only the first part of the good news of Jesus Christ and His work for us in His Son. And see, the good news of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just stop there with the forgiveness of sins, does it? It keeps getting better. It keeps going. And that's our second point tonight, the cross and Christ's righteousness. After God forgives and takes away our sin through faith alone, in Christ alone, He also gives us something too, doesn't He? He grants to us, He imputes to us the obedience and righteousness of His Son. And so what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Our catechism says, again, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement on the cross, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. You see, there's the first half. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Amen. That's the whole gospel. That's the full good news. And so I would proudly say we are a full gospel church in that sense. The full gospel is the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us through faith alone, all by God's grace alone, all to His glory alone. And so the Scripture says, "For our sake God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And that's a curious phrase, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, What's that getting at? Well, that what that's getting at is that the righteousness of Christ has become so much ours that it can be that Scripture says we become the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness, it's His that Jesus merited for us. And so we're getting now at the doctrine of justification, aren't we? And that's why I said we can't really rightly talk about the forgiveness of sins without also talking about the righteousness of Christ and the imputation of it to us. But we must really think of the gospel. We must think of the forgiveness of our sins and the free granting and imputing of Christ's righteousness to us. We got to think it all the way through to its end. And so theologians rightly point out that if all that God did was to only forgive our sins through Christ and that He did nothing more, God would have, in a sense, put us back in the Garden of Eden, right? In that covenant of works that Adam was in before the fall. Like Adam, we would be sinless, but because our sins have been taken away, but still not confirmed in everlasting righteousness and life, we would be back in that covenant of works with God again, needing to continue to obey, needing to produce the righteousness that's necessary and in order to pass on to the heavenly goal for which we were created. In other words, we would need to produce the required personal, perpetual obedience and righteousness on our own to merit eternal life. If all Jesus did and all God did in Jesus was just simply take away our sins and it stopped right there, we would need to produce the necessary righteousness to enter heaven. And so what I'm getting at is this, is that we need more than just our sins to be taken away and forgiven. See, the forgiveness of sins, as wonderful and glorious as it is, it only goes halfway. And if that is all that the good news is, it's not good news, or very good news, is it? Because now you got to do a bunch for the rest of your life perfectly. That's not good news. That's damning news if that's all that the gospel is. I mean, have you thought about that? And so the full good news is that not only are our sins taken away and imputed to Christ so that we stand before God just as if I had never sinned, but it's also that Christ's righteousness is fully granted to those who believe. And that's a remarkable exchange. So now it's not just as if God, simply just as if I had never sinned that God sees us, but it's now just as if I had been fully obedient as Christ was obedient. That's the good news when we understand the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. And that's what Catechism question and answer 60 gets at, right? How are you right with God? And now that's a question we got to answer and you got to have an answer for. Oh, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against God and all His commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the purpose, perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Wow. I mean, that's what the imputed righteousness of Christ does for us. And we receive that by faith only, and it is ours, so that God sees us not only as forgiven, but positively righteous in His sight. And so Jesus, all His life, obeyed God's law without one slip up, without one sin. Every thought that Jesus ever had was holy. Every word that He ever spoke was good. Every deed that He ever did was righteous. And so when by true faith we trust in and receive Jesus and His work for us sinners, all of that perfect obedience is credited and counted to us in God's sight. He sees that when He looks upon us. And that's why He can bid us come to Him. And that's why we can go to Him without fear of being wiped out and snuffed out for all eternity. And so every single moment of Jesus' life in which He loved God and served His neighbor perfectly, and every single moment in which He lived and He hated sin, all of that has been given to us, imputed to our account, and so much so that we are considered in God's sight as if all that work was our own, and as if we had never been a sinner in the first place. I mean, that's wonderful news. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what that means. And so think of all your failures in this life. Think of all your sin, even the absolute worst of them, loved ones. Think of them. Now, don't dwell on them too long, but think of them. How terrible they were. How terrible they are. How awful our sin still is. Loved one, they are under the blood and righteousness of Christ. Every single one of them. And so God considers you as having obeyed perfectly in all those awful circumstances in which you failed. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's fantastic news. And that's for us. And so despite our sin and despite even the weakness of our faith, we stand before our holy God and our judge blameless and righteous. And He says, not only are you forgiven, not only are you not guilty, He also says, you are righteous. You are righteous. That is good news. We could talk forever on these things and be wonderfully edified, I trust. But let's think further about these things and consider the cross in our Christian life. Our final point tonight. I mean, really, what is this amazing truth of the forgiveness of our sins and the imputing of Christ's righteousness to us? What does it produce in us in our Christian life? And the last part of the answer to question 56, it really gives us a springboard into the answer as to what the gospel produces in us in our Christian living. And it says, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. You see, in Christ, we are no longer condemned in this life. As Romans 8:1 wonderfully declares, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only is there no condemnation for you who are in Christ in this life, but there also won't be any condemnation for you in the life to come. And so as Christians, we have no business of being afraid of Christ's return because of that. We should long for it, look for it, love it, pray for it fervently. Because there is no condemnation then for us either. It's already been removed on the cross. As Romans 8:34 and verse 38 and 39 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's no condemnation in this life for you. There's no condemnation in the life to come for you. God's grace, loved ones, it goes all the way. It's not like the terrible football team and the running back who drops the ball and fumbles the ball in the two-yard line and the other team scoops it up and runs it back and wins. It's the grace of God doesn't slip up at the last moment. It takes us from beginning to end. It takes us from death to life. It takes us from this life to the eternal life to come. God's grace goes all the way. It takes you all the way and will take you all the way to heaven. And so tonight, if you've trusted in this Jesus and His work on the cross for sinners like you, you are forever freed from God's judgment and wrath and condemnation that you deserve. Forever. forever. That's a huge comfort to us, isn't it? So we don't have to fear God's judgment. Not now, not ever. And so this means that you've been set free from fear. You're not God's enemy anymore. He is for you and not against you, and you are now part of His family. You're part of His family. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So God is your Father now, and His Son is your elder brother. You're part of His household. You have a wonderful elder brother. So why you might be asking, okay, Pastor, why are you stressing this? Well, it's because we often find ourselves as Christians subtly sinking back into a fear-based mentality of working in the Christian life to earn God's favor and pleasure, don't we? We know that we're set free in Christ from needing to earn God's favor, but how often, though, do we still fall into the trap of thinking like this? If only I'd pray more. If only I'd read my Bible more. If only I would stop doing this sin or that sin. If only I was more obedient, I would feel more holy, and I would feel like God actually loves me. We so in so many subtle ways fall into that line of thinking that it ought to make our heads spin. Or we might think, there is no way that I can partake of communion at the Lord's table tonight. I'm too sinful. I can't. I need to stay away. Sometimes we think that. Or we might have the tendency to think, surely God is punishing me for my sin because my life has been so turned upside down by this trial. God must be punishing me. Or we might at times think, I can't get out from beneath this besetting sin. I keep doing it over and over again. And that guilt, it causes us to want to run away from the Lord and His people on the Lord's Day, doesn't it? How many times have we been tempted to I can't go to church. I can't do it. I don't I can't go through those doors. And we see people leave because they feel that they've done something that has harmed the relationship with God in such a way that they have to run away. And whenever we begin to think of in these ways, we've stepped back on that never-ending treadmill of works, haven't we? You've heard me say it before, and you've heard it before, we're like that silly hamster, right? In that little wheel, in his little cage. And he's just going and going and going, so much so that his back feet flip over and he's just he's just going and going, and that little spinning thing just beats him up, and he's getting bounced around everywhere, but then he catches his balance and he keeps going and it keeps happening. I mean, that is like when we forget the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what we naturally want to fall back to, isn't it? To earn God's favor, we got to keep doing and doing and doing and doing. And it's relentless and tireless. That we fall into that. And whenever we do, we are living in fear. Fear of God. In improper fear of God. We've forgotten the good news of the forgiveness of all our sins. And the imputation of all of Christ's righteousness to us in those moments. So in conclusion, loved ones, are you weary? Are you going and going and going and doing and doing and doing in your Christian life out of fear? Are you full of anxiety and fear of punishment from God in your Christian life? Do you live your life with that fear in your heart today? Is that you? Well, dear brother, dear sister, dear loved one, dear sheep of Christ, remember that God has forgiven all of your sins, all of them, even that one that plagues you. He's forgiven you. And remember that Jesus has taken all of them away upon Himself on the cross, and that He has given you freely all of His good works, all of His obedience. So you no longer need to live in that fearful dread of God's punishment in your life. You have been set free from it in this life and in the next. And so, the works that you do, the obedience that you render to God, it won't, indeed, it can't ever be good enough to earn God's favor. And so, loved ones, stop trying to live like they can and live in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Live in His grace. And so now a funny thing happens when you really begin to understand that. Now our obedience isn't to earn God's favor anymore. It's a thankful response, isn't it? That's the natural outflow of it in our life. And so love and serve your neighbor in that freedom of Christ. Love your and serve your neighbor in that knowledge of who you are and what Jesus has done for you. And so, sheep of Christ, here we'll close with this. Hear now the voice of your good shepherd tonight. Find all your rest in Him. He says to each of us, come, and He says it to you right now through His word, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. We thank You that You made Him to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh Lord, please plant that truth deep in our hearts. Lord, may You set us free from fear of Your judgment, and may we live in that freedom with joy in our hearts and love You and serve our neighbor as You call us, remembering that You have done a marvelous thing through Your Son. Thank You. Thank You, O God. May You be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's respond and revel in the good news of